Revelation chapter 13, and we'll give our attention to verses 11 through 18 through the end of the chapter. Let me read these verses with you as we prepare for our study this evening. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. If I were to ask you tonight, among his arsenal of weapons, what is the single most effective weapon that Satan possesses and that Satan uses? I believe if we thought about it for just a few moments, we would all come to the same conclusion. His most effective weapon is the weapon of deception. Indeed, that weapon is so effective that throughout the Scriptures, beginning with Jesus and going all the way to the book of the Revelation, we are warned again and again and again about Satan's weapon of deception. Let me give you some verses that you might want to jot down, and I'll read them to you as you note them. I'm basically just going to do a quick survey and ask the question, what did Jesus say about false teaching? What did Paul say about false teaching? What did John say about false teaching? What did Jude say about false teaching? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Matthew chapter 24 verses 4 and 5, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." That same chapter, Matthew 24, verses 23 through 27. "Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, that will be the coming of the Son of Man." The words of Jesus. What about Paul? Well, in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, Paul speaks for the last time to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and these are the words of the Apostle Paul to those elders. Acts 20, 28 through 30, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." What about the Apostle John? 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Why? "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ, having come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is the Christ, having come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world." 2 John verses 7 through 11, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, verses 3 and 4 of his tiny epistle. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That same book, Jude, verses 17 through 19. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. This statement will become absolutely transparent and evident during the time of the tribulation when the second beast, the false prophet, arises in Revelation chapter 13. He is called the beast out of the land or out of the earth in chapter 13 verse 11, but just so that you might have the references, in chapter 16 verse 13, in chapter 19 verse 20, and in chapter 20 verse 10, he is identified as the false prophet. Let me give them to you again. 16, 13, chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10. In those three texts, this same beast is referred to as the false prophet. It will be through the instrumentality of this second beast, empowered by Satan, that a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy will come to fruition, and men will willingly submit to it. As I mentioned, he is called in the Revelation the false prophet. And like the first beast, he is given power by Satan to perform miracles. We will see them delineated in chapter 13, verse 12 through 15. Interestingly, he will duplicate and he will counterfeit the miracles of that one whom the Bible says comes in the spirit of Elijah. Indeed, it may be that by calling fire down from heaven, he will deceive people into believing that he is the actual fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, and he will then point to the Antichrist and say, I am the forerunner of this one who is now to be worshipped as your God. Furthermore, in this text, we're going to see he has the ability to cause some type of lifeless image of the beast to come alive and to speak. And also we see that he will force all the world at pains of death to worship the beast and to worship the idol image that is made in his likeness. Paul taught us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 that at the end of time, God will send across the earth what the Bible calls a spirit of delusion, so that they will believe the lie. I believe the lie is that Antichrist is the Christ and that Antichrist is God. And this one who indeed will rule over a one world government, who will be a one world religious leader, and who indeed will consolidate a one world economy, the world will be convinced and deceived and believe the lie that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that indeed he himself is the incarnate God. How will all this happen? How in the world will all of humanity be deceived into believing such a lie? The answer is his sidekick, his tonto, his minister of propaganda, that which the Bible refers to as the false prophet. We have seen that there are many discussions in the Bible about false prophets and false Christ, but the most full and detailed description of this one individual is here before us in chapter 13, verse 11 through 18. As we begin to walk through this text in just a moment, we're going to see a number of things that are said about this beast. For example, he will arise out of the earth or out of the land, verse 11. He will be in influential in religious affairs, verse 12. He will be motivated by Satan, just like the first beast, verse 11. He will have delegated authority, verse 12. He will promote the worship of the first beast and compel the earth to worship the first beast as God, verse 12. His ministry will be authenticated by signs and miracles, which he will do, verses 13 and 14. He will be successful in deceiving the unbelieving world, verse 14. The worship which he will promote will be an idolatrous worship, verse 14 and verse 15. He will have the power of death in order to compel men to worship the first beast, verse 15. He will have authority in the economic realm to control all commerce, verse 16 and 17. And he will have a mark that will establish one's identity in those days, verse 18. We've already mentioned it before, but let's be reminded again. What we encounter here is nothing less than a satanic counterfeit trinity. Satan the dragon counterfeits God the Father. The beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, counterfeits God the Son. And the beast out of the land, the false prophet, he will counterfeit the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so it is through this system of deception and through this gifted deceiver that Satan will finally realize his ages-long goal and desire to bring this world under his authority and to institute on this earth his kingdom. As we begin to walk through these verses, Revelation 13, 11 through 18, I provided for you this evening an outline. There are five characteristics, five defining marks that I want you and me to understand this evening concerning what this person will be like, because the fact of the matter is there are false prophets already in the land today. There are false Christs already in the land today. There are deceivers already in our midst today. And their ministries and their message will be very, very similar, if not identical, to this deceiver and to his methods and to his message in the last days. And so we can learn about what we need to be doing today from what he will be doing then. Note with me, number one, he has a deceptive appearance. The false prophet has a deceptive appearance. The Bible says, then I saw another. It is the word allo or allos. It means another of the same kind. So John says, I saw another beast, the same word therion, which means a terrifying, ravenous, blood, cruel beast. I saw another beast of the same sort as the first, and he was coming up out of the earth. Now, we saw last week that the first beast comes up out of the sea. And we noted that that probably represented the turmoil and the chaos of the Gentile kingdoms, though some people believe it refers to the abyss. But this beast comes up out of the land. What are we to make of that? Well, some Bible teachers believe that the land here has in particular view the land of Palestine. And there are some very well-respected Bible teachers who believe that because of this, the false prophet will be a Jew. So we've already seen, because of the absence of Dan in Revelation chapter 7, some people believe the Antichrist will be from the tribe of Dan and be a Jew. Others have said, no, you've missed it. It is here, this beast coming up out of the land, who will be a Jew. And some have taken that particular view. Others have said, just like the sea is symbolic of the abyss, so the land is symbolic of the abyss. And so they're simply arguing that both the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the land, the Antichrist and the false prophet both have their origin in the abyss. But I personally think there's a better view, and it is simply this. His coming up out of the land simply distinguishes him from the first beast and helps us understand they're not the same beast. They have separate origins, so to speak, one from over here and one from over here. They're not coming from the same place. Furthermore, as I was studying on this past week, one particular commentator said it may be that the land, in contrast to the tumultuous turmoil of the sea, might be tipping us off to the fact that the false prophet is calmer, more peaceful, and more subtle than the Antichrist. And indeed, what we read in these verses would back that up. You say, why? Because number one, he looks like a friend. The Bible says he saw coming up out of the earth, and he had a beast with what? Two horns like a lamb. We already know that horns symbolize strength. We already have seen that the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, has seven horns. So this means what? That this beast, this false prophet, has strength, but he has less strength than the Antichrist. And so the horns symbolize he has power, but his power is in some sense subservient to the power of the Antichrist. But here is the master stroke of deception. Bible says that this beast coming up out of the earth had two horns like a lamb. The word lamb, arnios in the Greek language, occurs 29 times in the book of Revelation. The only time it is not a reference to the Lord Jesus is right here. This is the only time that the word lamb is not a reference to our Lord. What is it saying? But simply this: this false prophet will be a master deceiver. He'll look like a friend. He'll look like someone who's on our side. He'll look at first like he is someone who represents, advocates, proclaims, and stands for the true God. He looks like a lamb. But what does the Bible say? Number two, he speaks like an enemy, for he spoke like a dragon. He is Satan's mouthpiece. His words are the words of the dragon. You say, Danny, what is the point here? Very simply twofold. Number one, looks can be deceiving. Just because someone stands behind a pulpit doesn't mean that that person is a man of God. Just because somebody even holds a Bible in their hand does not mean that they are a man of God. And if someone says, God has spoken to me and told me directly what I am to tell you, mark that down, that probably most certainly is not a man of God. And so just because they stand back here doesn't mean anything. Just because they hold this book doesn't mean a thing. Looks can be deceiving. Second thing you and I ought to learn from this is simply this: listen to their message. Listen to what they say. Listen to what they teach. Listen to who they exalt. Listen to how they honor or dishonor the Bible. Listen to how they talk about or don't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the preeminence and the worship and the honor and the adoration they give him. I'm not going to chase this very far this evening, but I was not impressed last Sunday afternoon when I was flipping back and forth from the football game watching this prayer service brought together by the high priestess of America today, Oprah Winfrey. I was not impressed at all. I was grateful that the 55,000 that they thought would show up, 2/3 of them didn't. I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you something. I was appalled and embarrassed at the lack of guts and courage and conviction of those who claim to be Christian ministers. They were an absolute travesty and embarrassment, and they ought to be ashamed of themselves. Folks, who came together to worship as one? Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, Sikh, anything they could find. They made sure they got them all there. All sitting up there holding hands saying, we believe in love, we believe in life, we believe in hope. I tell you what, they better also believe in death, judgment, justice, righteousness, and the one true God. Now, I was not impressed. I really wasn't. It was very disheartening to me. Not that all the others were there. They're lost. I expect lost people to act like lost people. It makes you wonder about where some of the people who claim to follow Christ really are in their heart, in their mind, and in their conviction. And I listened to their messages, and I was not impressed. I listened in vain for any honoring, exalt, or magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I know He's not perfect. I tell you what, I just get enthused when I see Franklin Graham on television. Because I guarantee you, I don't care who he's talking to, he's going to work in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I saw where Alan Dershowitz was raining down on Jerry Falwell, and at the same time he said, and you need to have Franklin Graham on this show and apologize for saying anybody who doesn't follow Jesus is going to die and go to hell. Well, I got news for Alan Dershowitz. He'll wait a long time for that apology, because Franklin Graham won't be issuing any apology for that statement, nor should he. Nor should he. And so already, there are many false prophets, false Christ out there. They look like friends. But you listen to how they talk. They speak like the enemy. He has a deceptive appearance. Now, secondly, he also has delegated authority. Though he possesses less strength than his boss, the Antichrist, the false prophet is still a formidable foe, a formidable opponent to all those who love the Lord. And as chapter 14, verse 4 says, says, all those who follow the Lamb. Look at verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast. Where? In His presence. Just as the two witnesses did their marvelous ministry in the presence of the living God, this false prophet does his ministry in the presence of the Antichrist. And what does he do? He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What can we say about his delegated authority? Number one, he works for the Antichrist. It says there, he exercises all the authority of the first beast. Where? In his presence. He stands before him, calling the earth dwellers to come before the Antichrist and honor him and to love him and to worship him and to follow him. He works for the Antichrist. Here is clearly the beginning establishment of a false religion and a one world church. And he is loyal to, faithful to, sold out to his Savior, the Antichrist. He works for the Antichrist. But as I said, secondly, he brings worship to the Antichrist, for the Bible says, and he causes, 8 times, by the way, in this chapter, the false prophet is said to cause something. Here, he causes the earth and all those who dwell in it. I've coined the phrase the earth dwellers. He causes the earth dwellers to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We saw an inkling of this on Sunday in Yankee Stadium. And yet there's going to come a day when joyfully, willingly, enthusiastically across the world, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, animist, Sikh, Christian, and every other will join hands in a one world religious system of worship to this one the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. Now, I have no doubt that in that day, the Hindu will still keep some of the peculiarities of Hindu faith, and that the Muslim will still keep some of the particular peculiarities of Islam, and the same thing with the Buddhist and the Sikh and the Christian. They'll all keep their particular idiosyncratic peculiarities that still allow them to say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Buddhist, I'm whatever, but I still can come together with all of my brothers and sisters across the globe and worship the beast, the Antichrist. They'll be able to do that. And in fact, again, the seeds of this horrific idolatry are already being sown today. I read you a brief description that was found in Insight magazine, October the 2nd through the 9th, the year 2000. It was summarized in Current Thoughts and Trends, and I quote, "The General Secretary of the United Nations Millennial Peace Summit thinks that all religious apples, fall from the same tree and are equally delicious. At a recent international meeting, he told 1,000 delegates that religions need to accept the validity of all religions or else it will be difficult to attain world peace. The notion has emerged that the pathway to peace necessitates the unification of religions, and so they have formed what is known as the URI, the Universal Religion Initiative. They came together, 300 people representing 39 religions, and they signed a charter which has launched their movement. Their goal, that there will come a day in which, and I quote, religious people will no longer insist on a single truth. Religious people will no longer insist on a single truth. Episcopal Bishop Swing, a leader in the movement, said, and I quote, there will have to be a godly ceasefire, a temporary truce where the absolute exclusive claims of each religion will be honored. Oh, we'll still let you be a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Christian. But an agreed upon neutrality will be exercised in terms of proselytizing," and then he goes on and adds, "for some strange reason, condemning, murdering, or dominating." He concludes, "There will not be tolerated, these will not be tolerated in the United Religions Zone." In other words, can you be a Buddhist? Yes, and stay a Buddhist and don't try to turn anybody else into one. Be a Muslim? Sure. Don't try to convert anyone. Be a Christian? Yes, if you want to say Jesus is good enough for you, great. Just keep your Jesus to yourself. And in the process, as the Revelation indicates, make sure we can still all come together and sing praises and worship and honor and follow the Antichrist, the beast, beast out of the sea. He has a delegated authority. He works for the Antichrist. He brings worship to the Antichrist. Number three, he also has a diabolical ability. Look at verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, repeated twice there for emphasis, third time in the text already, to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now let me begin by saying this to you this evening. You listen to me carefully. Not everything that appears to be a miracle is a miracle. There are many charlatans out there. There are many deceptive persons out there who can give the appearance of being miracle workers, but they are sham and they are fakes. I'm on a roll tonight. I think Benny Hinn falls in that category. You hurt my feelings. I like Benny Hinn. Well, you are a nut. I feel sorry for you. Benny Hinn, first of all, is a heretic. He is a first-rate heretic who virtually denies the Trinity and believes that Jesus Christ had to go to hell, suffer the torments of Satan, and become a born-again man. He also believes that you and I have the capacity to become God. That is heresy. Plus, he acts like a nut anyway, but that's another issue. We'll just talk about that some other time. But I'll tell you what. You say you don't believe he does the miraculous? No, I don't believe he does the miraculous. I think he is simply a good con artist and is really good at getting people who are already psychologically programmed to do certain things to do those very things. If he really has this wonderful gift of healing, why doesn't he come to Louisville next week and we'll just march him through the hospital? There are a lot of sick people that he could perform his miraculous work upon. But not everything that looks like a miracle is a miracle. But let me tell you something else. Not everything that is a miracle is necessarily a miracle from God. The false prophet can and will do the miraculous. In fact, note the outline. Number one, he will use miracles. And number two, he will promote idolatry. It says there in verse 13, he performs great signs. That word sign, simei, is the exact same word that John uses throughout his gospel to talk about the miracles performed by Jesus. In other words, this false prophet will truly be a false Christ when it comes to the miracles that he does. Now, John gets very specific. He says why he will even make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Of course, immediately I think of the miracle of Elijah calling down fire on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. But you know what? Something just jumped out at me. We've already seen two fire-breathing prophets back in chapter 11. And an amazing contrast hit me between the eyes over the weekend as I was working on this. They rejected the true fire of God's prophet. They will accept the false fire of the false prophet. You think about it. The true fire of the true prophets of God, they rejected and they killed them. The false fire of the false prophet, they will embrace and they will worship. And so he uses these miracles to do what? Verse 14, to deceive. He is going to promote idolatry. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. He tells those who dwell on the earth, make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. Like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, a great idol is going to be set up, but this time the idol is in honor of the Antichrist. Now, question, when will this happen? I believe it will happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. The place, I also believe we can know that. It will be in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. You say, why do you think that? For just a moment, take your Bible. We referenced it last week, but go back with me again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's actually worth reading the whole chapter, starting, well, not the whole chapter, but verse 1 down to where I want to stop. Chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken, quickly shaken in mind, or troubled, either by a spirit, like the spirit of the Antichrist, or by word, or even by a letter, as if from us. Some people are sending around letters in Paul's name that Paul didn't write. And they're saying, the day of the Christ, the day of the Lord has come. Paul says, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless first the falling away comes. Second, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness is revealed, who is even the son of perdition. Now here's again the key verse. I referenced it last week. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, verse 6, and now you know what is restraining I believe the restrainer is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ, the church. So you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed when in his own time. For this mystery of lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I am convinced that that is a reference to the rapture of the church and the removing of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church. And then verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. But the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. But the coming of the lawless one, it is according to what? Look at this. The working of Satan, look at this, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. There is Paul's complimentary commentary to what we are reading here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through verse 15. Now, you would say to me, all right, Danny, I see the time. I see the place. What in the world is this miraculous or this supernatural or unbelievable image that is granted power in verse 15 to have breath, to speak, and cause those who will not worship it to die? What is that thing? Well, I do know that in the ancient world, it was common for there to be set up idols that were hollowed out. Many times priests would scurry up in them and speak out of the idols, and people, to my utter amazement, would believe that the idol was actually speaking. There are others that have noted that that ventriloquism was very popular in the ancient world, and perhaps in some cases through demonic and diabolical influence, they actually were able to do something of a supernatural nature. Exactly what this thing is, I don't know. I don't. Nor do I know anyone that has put forth an opinion or a judgment or an offer that I found very compelling. What I do know, though, is this. One, breath or spirit, the appearance of life, will be given to it, whatever it is. And secondly, it will have the power to kill those who do not worship it and the beast. Now, we know the Bible makes a big deal about idols that cannot talk, that cannot walk, that cannot see, and that cannot speak. This will not be a normal idol. This image idol will be something demonic, something diabolical, something that Satan, through the false prophet, is able to utilize in such a way that the whole world is astounded by it, as well as those who will not worship it, killed. So he has a diabolical ability. Number four, he has a deadly assignment. We've already alluded to it there in verse 15, the latter part. He causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Indeed, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Jesus reminded us also in John chapter 8 that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. During the tribulation, as I said again last week, let me remind you again, a person will either be for Antichrist or for Jesus Christ. You'll either be Antichrist or pro-Christ, but there will be no middle ground. If you decide to be Antichrist, you'll live in that day, but you will die eternally. If, on the other hand, you are pro-Christ, in that day, you may die, but you will also live forever. So what does he do in his deadly assignment? First of all, he massacres those who refuse him. He would indeed have the ability to kill all those who do not worship the image of the beast. You know, isn't it funny? The clarion call today of your New Agers, your ecumenical gurus, is what? Religious tolerance. Religious tolerance. I strongly suspect that at the beginning of the tribulation, that will be a battle cry of the religious person still on the earth. But at the midpoint of the tribulation, religious tolerance will make a swift and bloody exit, and he will massacre those who refuse him. Secondly, he will mark those who follow him. No one is left out. Verse 16, he causes all, small, great, category 1, rich, poor, category 2, free, slave, category 3, he causes all to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. If they're going to buy or sell, they have to have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, what does he mean when he says there in verse 16 that they receive a mark. It's interesting. That Greek word can also mean brand, like you're branded to identify yourself with a particular person or a particular nation or a particular army. I found it fascinating that the word even occasionally is used for snake bite, for snake bite. I don't know if there means anything other than that, but it's interesting that that word sometimes is used in that kind of way. Now, question, what is the mark? Answer, I don't know. I have no idea what the mark is. Why do they get it? Hey, I know the answer to that one. They get it as an identifying mark as to who their allegiance is to. And they receive this mark so that they can buy and sell and conduct business during this time. In other words, economic domination of the Antichrist kicks in at this point of the tribulation. And again, already the currents are running for this to occur. I found this again utterly fascinating because the book came out several months ago. It was actually written over a year ago. But in the book, Boiling Point, monitoring Cultural Shift in the 21st Century, I'll get it out in a minute, George Barna and Mark Katch noted, and I quote, "The merging of currency and of the economy into global compatibility and a universal quest for material gain will become the driving forces for the creation of a one world government." Let me read it again now. The merging of currency, as we're seeing in Europe, and the economy into global compatibility and a universal quest for material gain will become the driving forces for the creation of a one world government. They then conclude, the building blocks for such a system are ready to fall in place. What will be a key motivating factor for this one world government? Their answer, global terrorism. Global terrorism. The book came out several months ago. It had to have been completed a year ago. And they said already we can see as on the horizon movements, currents, that are going to bring the currency system, the economic system together as one. That will be a fueling system for bringing together a one world government. And what may indeed be the capstone that pushes it over the edge? Global terrorism. How timely and how relevant such an observation. Verse 17 says you have to have a mark. You have to have the name of the beast. You have to have the number of his name. Or as a believer, you will face economic boycott during these days. But you know what really stands out to me at this point before we move to our last point? It is this. Chapter 7. And next week in chapter 14, we will discover that God does what? He marks those that belong to Him. Guess what? Satan marks those who belong to Him. And the fact is tonight, everybody in this auditorium is marked spiritually, either by God or by Satan. You either bear the brand of Jesus Christ or you bear the brand of Antichrist. The Bible says He has a deadly assignment. Finally, He also has a defining inscription. Verse 18, here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I know you were waiting for me to get here. Folks, there's no doubt in my mind that more paper, more ink, and more worry has been wasted on this verse than perhaps any single verse in the Bible. What is the mark of the beast? And what does it mean, the number of his name? Well, many Bible teachers have noted that there was an ancient game that was very popular in the Hebrew culture, but not limited to it, called gematria. And gematria was a game that allowed you to play with both numbers and letters, because in their language, they didn't have numbers. And so, just like we know now, if you use, you know, Roman numerals, those are also Roman letters. And so, you could use letters in such a way that they could both stand for a name, but also have a numerical value as well. And therefore, the number 666 in verse 18 has given way to a large number of identifying persons as to who the Antichrist is. For example, in the ancient world, the most popular person among the various Roman emperors who were pro-offered was Nero. Because in Hebrew, Caesar Nero, with just a little slight adjustment, which bothers me there, making me think this doesn't work, but with just a little slight adjustment, comes out 666. Furthermore, people noted that he had a number of priests. There were 12 of them. Go back to the first beast. And the 12 priests were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and it was their job to ensure that all the empire did what? Worship Caesar Nero. And so some have said that Nero is the beast of Revelation 13, 18. Others coming into the modern world have said, well, no, it's very clear that the beast was a man by the name of Ronald Wilson Reagan. Six letters to his first name, six letters to his middle name, and six letters to his last name. There's your 666. I went back and did a little research. I just got kind of fascinated with this, and I discovered that when the Social Security card came out, some people said, oh, don't get one. There's the mark of the beast on that card that you'll have to carry around. Others, when credit cards became popular, said, oh, no, don't get credit cards because there they'll be able to track you. That'll be the means whereby the mark of the beast will be identified. Others made the same statement with the coming of computers. Others have often noted that taxi license plates in Israel all begin with the numbers 666. During the Reformation period, of course, to no surprise, Luther, Calvin, and everybody else said, oh, it's very easy. The beast is the Pope, and the mark is your allegiance to and fellowship of the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. Others have thought, oh, this has spiritualized the whole thing. So that the first beast represents evil political power, and the second beast represents evil religious power wedded to the first beast. So you've got a wedding of political and religious power in the two beasts coming together. And that's just true at any time, in any age. So don't ever look for a personal antichrist or a personal false prophet. But just last spring, very, very interesting thing happened in Moscow that was reported by Reuters News Service. Listen to what occurred. It'll just blow you away. I quote from the story. Ignoring a bone-chilling rain, 500 Russian Orthodox believers and clergy gathered Thursday, March the 15th, 2001, in a park near the Kremlin to listen to more than a dozen speakers sound a shrill alarm, a call to action against forces threatening Christians, Russia, and ultimately the world. The immediate cause of concern for these believers and another 40,000 who had signed petitions across Russia, a new government tax identification number designed to combat widespread tax dodging. For a range of dogged vocal opponents, this tax ID and accompanying barcodes must be avoided at all costs. Why? Because in that tax ID code is the number 666, the sign of the Antichrist. Their anxiety and distrust, which has given rise to talk of a schism of the Russian Orthodox Church, is at the root of one of the most severe crises to face the Russian Orthodox Church since it gained its freedom a decade ago with the fall of the Soviet Union. While there have even been reports of priests denying communion to those who possess such a tax ID code. 2-day session last month of the church's theological mission drew together the tax officials, prelates, and politicians in an effort to soothe the tax ID opposition. The tax ID issue is part of a broader worry, though, that Russia, The tax ID issue is part of a broader worry that Russia is falling victim to Jewish financiers seeking world domination, and the U.S. and its sponsored globalization. So who's to be blamed for this? The Jews and America. Sounds like Osama bin Laden to me. But this is a bunch of folks in Russia. But it didn't stop at Russia, by the way. Let me continue. Elsewhere in Europe, Orthodox Christians in the Ukraine and Greece have also staged public demonstrations against the imposition of the IDs, both because of apocalyptic fears and an insistence on maintaining their religious identity. The leader of the Greek Orthodox Church is waging a fight against the Greek government, which seeks to remove religious information from government-issued IDs. The archbishop was quoted Thursday in the Athens newspaper Tovima as saying, and I quote, "Do you know who's behind the issue of identity cards? The Jews. And for the first time, we have evidence for this." Andrea Lebedev, an Orthodox priest from St. Petersburg, explained, and I conclude, "People think that the introduction of electronic IDs will allow total control over them. How? Through the use of the global positioning system," he said. "The result would be an electronic concentration camp." Now, let me quickly add, I don't think this thing in Russia is the mark of the beast, okay? I think they've just, you know, missed it kind of badly for about the gazillionth time. But what about this idea of the global positioning system, being able to track you, watch you, follow you, identify you, mark you? What about the fact that the world would become, I was fascinated by this statement, nothing less than an electronic concentration camp? And so again, he says, let me read the whole 12 sentences, I bring it to a close. The result is an electronic concentration camp and the manipulation of the consciousness of a person. People know what a Stalinist concentration camp is. And so there you have it. Hysteria running throughout the Russian Orthodox Church in Russia. Why? Because in a barcode that tracks IDs for taxation purposes has within it the number 666. Now you say, well, so Danny, you think all this is off base? I am absolutely convinced it's off base. All right, what do you think the 666 is all about? It is so simple, I am sure you will not be impressed with my answer tonight. You see the outline. Number one, it says about the Antichrist, he is amazing. He has a 666. But secondly, he is only a man. He is still a six. Look again at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. He's a triple six. Now, Hebrew and the Hebrew way of thinking did not have a word such as very. So if you want to say something was better than something else to make it comparative, you would say it twice. Verily, verily, I say unto you. But if you want to make something superlative, that it was absolutely the very best, you would triple it. God is what? Holy, holy, holy. The Antichrist is a six. Remember, man was created when? On the sixth day. Man is to work how long? 6 days. So six is the number of a man. But he's not a six. Oh no. He's not even a 6-6. Oh no. He is the ultimate six. He is the superlative six. He is a 666. But though he's amazing, he's a 666. He is still only a man. He is still just a six. Now listen to me. In the Bible, as we have seen in the Revelation, the number for completion and perfection is what number? 7. The number of a man is 6. One short of perfection. Now the fact that he is a 666 tells us what? He's the best that man will ever produce. He's incredible. He's phenomenal. He's unbelievable. But even though he's a 666, guess what? He's still not a 7. And yes, in terms of a satanic trinity, oh, he's the best that will ever come down the pike. But he's still just a 666. He'll never be a 777. In other words, it is the Bible's way of saying he is complete in completeness. He is the ultimate coming up short. Will he be good enough to deceive humanity? Oh, you better believe it. But will he ever be good enough to replace God? Never in 10 billion worlds. Folks, during the tribulation period, people better look very carefully. People better listen very carefully, because what they think is actually a message of life will in actuality be a message of death. That which they think will take them to heaven will send them to hell. They better listen very carefully and they better watch very carefully. Guess what? You and I better listen very carefully. We better watch very carefully too.